Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. And like I said, when we started this message, many times we don't in the church always lay out for the members in the church the essential truths of what the scriptures teach. And a lot of times, because we don't always do that, and it's not, I don't think it's on purpose. I think sometimes we get into other messages and other things, but without knowing what the Bible teaches, we really are subject to picking up doctrines that may not necessarily be the things of the Word of God. Amen? So it's important to pick up what the Scriptures are teaching, so that when we teach, the Word is pure as it was written in the Bible. Amen? And so we've been doing a series. This is actually part 5 of a review of the truth. And I'm using for the text where Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you or set you free." And so I want to emphasize the knowing. And so we're just going through, and I'm using as also a reference Kevin Connor's book on, let me get their name right here to give him credit for when his credit is due here. Let's see here. Kevin Connor's book on foundations of Christian doctrine is what many of these points come out of, and I've obviously added to them. And we left off last week. We were talking about Satan, his origin, his fall, demons and things of that nature. So let's pray, and then we will get into the rest of that, and hopefully we'll finish that and then go on to something, a different part of this next week. So Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the pure truth of your Word. We know that Jesus is the truth. We know that Jesus is the way, and that Jesus is the life, and that he is also the living Word. And the Holy Spirit, you were sent down to us so that we can learn and know what Jesus taught, so that we can have a relationship with you and him by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share your Word. I pray that you would speak beyond the words that I speak, that we would have ears to hear, a heart to understand, and a will to do what it is you're saying to us at this time. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. And amen. So last week we were talking about the fall of Satan and how he fell, and how the scripture does not really talk about how Satan came into existence. We do know from Ezekiel and Isaiah that Satan was a created being. He's not a lot of times, especially in the non-Christian world, and then sometimes in the other religious world, they have like a bad God, and then they have a good God. And so they pray to the good God so that the bad God would be suppressed. And I think sometimes, even in Christianity, we think that the devil and God are on the same plane, and God is wrestling with Satan to try to overcome him. But we know that God does not really concern himself with Satan. He's not worried about Satan overriding him. He's not worried about Satan outsmarting him. He's not worried about any of those things, because there really isn't a fight between God and the devil. The fight is between the devil and us. The devil wants to confuse us so that we don't see God in the true light that he is in. Amen? The fight is about trying to trick people into believing what Satan wanted the angels to believe, and that is that you can worship him as God and not the true and the living God. But we know that because of this, Satan fell, and we know that he was cast down from heaven, or his exalted position. And he is, and let's go to his fall. Number one, the first thing is that when he fell, he was cast down by God because of his pride, his self-deification, and his self-will. And we see all this in Ezekiel 28:16-17. So let's go there real quickly. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 16 and 18. Now, sometimes we hear words, and self-deification means just what it sounds like, is you proclaim yourself to be God. Amen? See, it's a terrible thing when you have to think you're so big that you proclaim yourself to be God. Oh, I got the wrong version here. And that's what Satan did, is that he proclaimed himself to be God. It says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within you, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that you might gaze, that they might gaze at you. So you see, Satan thought that he was so beautiful. He thought that he was so wise that he deserved to be equal with God. But God said, because of his own self-adulation and self-exaltation, he was cast out of the presence of God from his exalted position. Amen? So we look at the next thing that happens in the fall is that Satan is the original sinner, and iniquity was found in him. You know, a lot of times people always say, well, how come God created sin, and how come he didn't just do away with Satan? And I don't have the answer to that question. It's because sometimes I ask the same question. Lord, why didn't you just take Satan out as soon as he fell? Just take him out, so that there's no chance that anybody else could fall. But see, God has a bigger plan and a bigger method than we, a better method than we have. And sometimes we think, just like the devil thought, that we're smarter than God. We think that God should listen to us as opposed to doing the things that he does. We think, well, God, how come you don't just do Y, X, Y, and Z? How come you don't just move this and change that? And you know, we don't understand fully why God does what he does, but he does what he does. And we just have to be satisfied with the fact that his word says that his ways are not our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So even though we think we see and we think we understand, we don't really see and we don't fully understand. And we won't see until we're finally in his presence. And then when we're in his presence, then it'll hit us like a great aha moment. We'll say, yes, I see why he did it just the way he did it. Because the scripture says we'll know even as we are known. Amen? So that Satan was the original sinner. And let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And it says this, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we see that the devil sinned in the beginning or from the beginning, or he was the original sinner, if you will. So that's part of the fall. The next part we see is that because of his sin, Satan became a liar, a thief, and a murderer. So let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8:44, and then same book, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, 44. And this is Jesus talking to the Jewish people who were trying to get him to show him signs and prove that he's God and so on and so forth. And he says to them, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So every lie that's ever been spoken originated from the devil. The devil created lying. He invented it. He came up with the plan of, if I say this, and they think I mean one thing, and it means actually another thing, I think I could get them from... That's the way he came up. So he is a liar and the father of all lies. And if you go to chapter 10, verse 10, which is a very popular scripture that many of us have memorized, and it talks about the sheep in the gate and the robbers and the people that are trying to come in there. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." So the thief in this passage has to refer to the devil, and all that came before Jesus were thieves and robbers, people that were trying to take advantage of the sheep. But Jesus says that I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So we see that part of Satan's MO is that he's a liar, he's a thief, and he's a murderer. Now, the devil did not physically kill anybody because he's not a physical being. Everybody understands that, right? But it's like in the mafia. The mafia kingpins, most of them don't actually shoot people. They just put the contracts out on people, right? But it doesn't divorce them from the fact that they are still a murderer. They can still be tried for murder if they are involved in the planning of the murder. Amen? So we know that the devil killed Jesus, but every person that was killed by another person in the history of mankind, starting with Cain and Abel, was planned out by the king of murderers, the devil. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous of him, and he didn't want him to get a preferred position over him, so he killed him. Amen? And isn't that why most murders take place now? Somebody's jealous of another person. Somebody's trying to get an upper hand over another person, and so they kill them in an attempt to try to do away with whatever it is they think they're supposed to be doing away with. But we know that it never works. All it is it brings greater and greater condemnation on you. And so that's a part of what the devil does, is to get people to do things that they wouldn't have done in had they just thought about it for a minute. Amen? The fourth thing is that the source of all sin, and he has deceived other angels and man to sin. We know that the devil deceived Adam and Eve to sin by telling them that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would not surely die, but they would be like God and know good and evil. And the interesting thing about that temptation is that God did not deny that when man ate the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that they knew good and evil, but the part was they disobeyed and that they would die. Amen? Because when they were in the garden and after they had eaten the tree, God said, "The man and the woman now know good and evil. So let's remove them from the garden so they don't partake of the tree of life and therefore live forever in that fallen state." So there was some truth in what the devil says, and that's always the case. In order to deceive somebody, there has to be enough truth in it for someone to believe that what you're saying is something that they should rely upon. Amen? I mean, think about the times that we were duped. And I did a short devotional. We're doing devotionals online on Facebook and things like that. And I did a devotional story where when I was in college, I was trying to witness to these two guys. And I ran across them at the bank. And I was talking to them about the Lord. And then they said they needed a ride to come into the central area. And so, you know, as naive as I was back then, I said, oh, sure, come on, get in the car and I'll give you a ride. And so the guy shows me this roll of money and he says, well, can you drop us off at this woman's house because I want to go see this woman? He says, but I don't trust her, so I'm going to leave my money with you and this handkerchief. And he says, well, you put your money in the handkerchief and all of us will put our money in the handkerchief and we'll tie it up. And you just hold it while we go in here to see this woman. Now, if I'd have been thinking, I would have said, why in the world would I put my money in the handkerchief with your money? And what difference does it make? I'll hold the money since I'm going to be in the car. But because I thought I was holding the money, I didn't think there's going to be anything wrong, right? So needless to say, they did the old switcheroo. They took my money and tied up a whole bunch of paper in the handkerchief. And then they left. And then I thought I had their money. So I'm standing out waiting for them to come out of the building for about 5 or 10 minutes. And then I realize I got to go meet Annis at the church. And so I come to the church. I said, Annis, I got these guys' money. I don't know where they went. I need to go back and give them this money. So I go back. And so Annis is thinking, well, this is manna from heaven. You know, we got all this money and we don't even know these guys. So we're going to keep this money. And so I go to the gas station because we're running low on gas, and I untie the napkin, and lo and behold, what do I find? A whole bunch of cut-up newspaper that took my little... And fortunately, I only had $8. But back then, when you're in college, $8 is like almost your week's allowance. So I lost the $8 that I had. I lost, you know, they had duped me. And then when I closed the door after I got so mad that I got tricked, I closed the door and the handle of the door fell off. So I had a double deception on that. A deception on the money, but I was deceived into getting mad, and then I broke my own car. And that's the way the devil does. There was enough truth in that scenario to make me think that I was okay. But that's the way the devil tries to lure us into his deception. If you do this, it's going to be better for you. It's really, God doesn't really always think of all the things. There's some things he doesn't want you to do because he doesn't want you to have fun. And he doesn't want you to, you know, all that stuff that we've heard all our life before we got saved. You know, you can get saved later. You know, you're young. You know, you're supposed to have fun. You're supposed to do the things that in life that young people do and all that thing. And I was talking to a young man who I met years and years ago. He was, at that time, in the criminal lifestyle, started doing things that he shouldn't have been done. And as time went on, he went into prison. And at the last time I saw him, he was in prison and was looking at possibly a life sentence. And we were talking about, he said, yeah, he says, you know, when I met you, I think he was 18 when we met. This was, oh gosh, about 20 years ago. He said, man, when I first met you, I said I knew I wanted to become a Christian, but I always thought I'd have more time to do it. And I said, well, and he has, thank God he's accepted Christ and he's trying to get on the road, even though he may or may not. I'm not sure what his sentence was. But he was facing a possible life sentence. And he's like now, he's like 38 years old. And he says, yeah, he says, but that was the deception. He says, I always thought I'd have more time. And I told him, I said, yeah, that's the trick. Because especially when you live the lifestyle you were living, many of the guys that you grew up with never got the more time. As you know, many of them were killed selling drugs or in drug buys or in drive-by shootings or fights or whatever reason. They never got the second chance to give their lives to Jesus. And that's what the devil tries to do. Keep pushing it off. Keep pushing it off. Push it away from you. It'll happen. God knows that you're going to say, and that's why sometimes I think that the doctrine that says that, well, you know, God knows who's going to be saved, so you don't really have to worry about it. You don't have to really commit. The danger of that is that, God knows what's going to happen. And I've actually witnessed to people that said, well, God knows if I'm going to be saved or not. I says, yes, but he wants you to make that acknowledgement that you know. Because it's not about what God knows. It's about what we know. Amen. We have to know that we're going to be saved. We have to know that we're going to be born again. Amen. Amen. That was a long detour, but the point was that he deceived not only man, but he also deceived angels. And then finally, he will eventually be destroyed. Everybody say, thank God that the devil will be destroyed. And let's go look at that. I love seeing this because he needs to be constantly reminded of his destruction. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And when you get there, just say amen. And it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. That's the end, the final end of the devil. So we know that he's not going to win. There's no way he's going to win. His judgment has been sealed. Amen? Now, next we want to look real quickly just at demons and some of the activities and the nature of devils and demons. Now, the word demons and devils are usually used interchangeably, but when it comes to demons, we're talking about not Satan as the head or the leader of the demonic realm, but the minions that work under him, all right? Has everybody got that? And so we see that demons are said to be fallen angels that fell when Satan fell. And we can see some of this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, and then Revelation 7 through 9. So let's go there real quickly, since we were already in Revelation. So let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Now, this is obviously in the time or the vision that John sees. And it says in verse 4 that he, which is the dragon, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman and who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. We skip down to verse 7, and it says, and the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and, what does that say? The dragon and his angels, which are in reference to demon spirits. So we see that the demons, according to Scripture, are fallen angels, or angels that have fallen out of their initial position. Now, the other thing we see about demons is that the demons are numerous. There are a lot of them. Now, we see a glimpse of this in Luke chapter 8, verse 30, and this is a passage that most of us know because this is the demoniac from Gadara, I believe it is. So let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 30. I hope I'm not going too fast here. But I want to always give a reference to what I'm talking about. So it says in verse 30, it says, Jesus asked him, what is your name? And they begged him. Oh, I skipped that. Where's the? Well, anyway. Is it 30? Okay. It says, Jesus asked, what are their name? And they begged him. My version must have left something out here. What do you have in yours? Yeah, so for some reason mine cut that out, and I guess some translations don't always put that. So, first of all, Jesus asked what the devil's name was, and they said his name is Legion, because there are many. Now, we talked about last week that a legion refers to the Roman legion, and I looked up how many people are in a Roman legion, and according to the sources that I looked at, it was either between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers, according to what I saw. That means that there's a possibility that there may have been, and you know, I don't know this to be true, fully true, but there may have been up to 3,000 demons in this person. Now, you look on, if you go back and look at the passage when it says, when Jesus cast out the devil from them, there was a herd of swine, and there were about 2,000 in the herd, and we know that the devils went into the herd, and the herd jumped off the cliff and died. So we know that there are multiple demonic forces, and again, this is not just this is just a small sample of that, but we see that there's more than just 12, 13 demons. There's a lot of demon forces in the earth. Amen? So we can also see that demons are spirit beings, they're not physical beings, and they all have personalities. Amen? We want to get into some of the personality or their nature in a moment. But one of the things, the nature of the devil is this, is that demons are totally depraved in character, both morally and spiritually. They have no desire and cannot repent. Their nature is sometimes identified in the activities they engage in, and their names are that they are called by. So let me stop and talk about this for a minute. You know, a lot of times people say stuff like, well, why doesn't the devil just repent? Knowing what he knows, coming out of where he came out of, why doesn't he just repent and turn away and accept Jesus as his Savior? And the reason why is because he can't. He doesn't have the capacity to repent. And this goes to the point that the scripture talks about no one can repent unless the Spirit of God draws them. See, we don't have in us the innate ability to just one day repent because we think that our sins have reached to such a high point now that we need to turn from our sin. So we see that the devil can't repent and we can't repent if God does not prick us, quicken us, awaken us, show us our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. Amen? And so the devil doesn't have that. Even though the devil sees throughout eternity how God has redeemed man and how people have turned from being murderers and thieves and robbers and liars and cheats and all the things. I mean, you think about all the history of mankind and how people like Jacob repented when he was just a rascal, you know, stealing from his brother, lying to his dad, doing everything he can to get an advantage. And God calls him, changes his name. It says that his name is Israel, which means favor with God. And then God calls himself by Israel's name. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. So we see, and then you see even in Moses, the most revered person in the Old Testament, a murderer, a guy who's plotting to take over and rule because he believes God has called him to rule, but he still killed somebody to do what he thought God wanted him to do. And he turns his life completely around. God finally does use him, but the devil sees all this happening, and you would think after seeing all that, he says, well, maybe if I just turn and repent, maybe I could get favor like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you see, he can't. He doesn't have the capacity to repent. None of the demon forces have that capacity. We hear the word reprobate mind a lot of times. And the devil is the epitome of a reprobate mind. He doesn't want to do good. There's no good desires in him. And he can't do good. He can't change his course. He's already been set on that course. Everybody understand? Everybody follow me? So we have to understand that the devil has no compassion for people. That's why when we see things in the world where people don't have any mercy, you know, they tie somebody up and there's no way that they can do any harm to them and they still take a gun and shoot them anyway, there's no mercy. That's the nature of the devil. There is no mercy. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He's not concerned that you're in pain or you're hurting. He doesn't care. And not only that, if he can do any more harm to you, he'll do it if he can figure out how to do more. So we have to understand that is their nature. That is what they're out to do. Is everybody getting this? And so they're called by many, many names in the scriptures. And I won't go through all the references, but they're up there for you to look up if you want to look them up. First of all, they're called evil spirits. And that says it all. They're evil. And, you know, we call Hitler evil. Hitler probably was, especially in the last century, is almost the person that we think is the epitome of evil. I think you could probably throw Stalin in there and Mao Zedong as well. But what was it about Hitler? Well, he just rounded people up for the sake of rounding people up and just killed them for no reason. I mean, even in war, which is a brutal endeavor, he went beyond. I mean, he killed, when he pushed into Russia, he captured many hundreds of thousands of Russian soldiers and just killed them without mercy. And once you capture a soldier, according to the Geneva Convention, they were supposed to be put into a prisoner of war camp. Not them. They killed many millions of Russian soldiers after they were captured. So there was no compassion. He didn't have any compassion. He hated the Russians for whatever reason. He hated the communists. And that always confuses me why he hated the communists, because they were so close. But at any rate, evil, and then we think about Hitler, but Hitler doesn't even compare to the evil of evil spirits. If they could kill everybody on the planet, they would do it if God did not restrain them from doing it. If they can make everyone go to hell, they would do it because but God restrains them from these activities. The second thing they're called are unclean spirits. Think about the dirtiest thing you can think of. Not only just physically dirty, but the nastiest mouth, the nastiest attitude, the nastiest disposition, you name it, just think about it and then multiply that 100 times and maybe you can get to the thought processes of an unclean or devil mindset. There is nothing on earth that compares to them. The other thing that they're identified with, we see in Mark 9:17, that they're called the dumb or deaf and dumb spirit in the old King James, and then deaf, dumb, or mute spirit in the new King James. So they're associated with disabilities and medical or physical conditions. Now, does that mean that everybody that's dumb and can't speak is possessed by a demon? No, that doesn't mean that. There's sometimes physical problems. You know, I know when I was working for the government, we handled a lot of claims for people that had lost their hearing because of the work that they did. And the noise level was so loud that their hearing capacity slowly diminished. So they're not obviously possessed with the devil. And it does not mean that every deaf and dumb person or deaf and mute person is possessed by a devil. But there were, in this case, people that were possessed by a dumb and deaf spirit. There's a spirit of blindness that's identified in Mark chapter 22, verse 12, verse 22. So let's go to that one. And again, this does not ever mean that all blindness is caused by a demon spirit. Amen? I mean, there's all kinds of blind things that cause people to go blind. But we see in Matthew 12, 22, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed. Everybody say demon-possessed. He was blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. So we see that the demons can somehow, and again, I don't understand how this happens, and I don't understand when it happens, but we see that they have the capacity to create physical ailments or be involved in physical ailments. The next thing, they're called foul spirits. And that's in Revelations 18:2. We says that there's foul spirits were released to the earth. We see in 1 Kings 22:22-23 that the spirits are called lying spirits. And in that particular story, Ahab wanted to go to war, and he had gotten all his prophets together, and they were saying, go, Ahab, go, go, Ahab, go, you can do it, you can do it. And they were, I remember the one guy, he put our horns on his head, and he says, God is going to give you these horns, and you're going to ram the, I think it was the king of Edom, with these horns. And Jehoshaphat's looking around and says, who are these guys? Where did you dig these guys up? He says, don't you have anybody, any prophets of the Lord here? And Ahab says, yeah, there's one guy, but he never says anything good about me. I wonder why. So he said, well, don't, then Jehoshaphat said, don't say that, man. Just call him and let him come, and let's see what God says through him. And Micaiah is the guy's name, and he comes, and he says, yeah, go on. You know, you're going to do it, man. You got it. And then Ahab says, how many times? Obviously, it must have been something in Micaiah's disposition that let Ahab know he wasn't being serious. So he says, how many times I tell you, don't come here lying to me? And he says, well, all I can say is that I saw Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without shepherd. He says, don't go. He says, you're not going to prosper. And then Ahab says, see, I told you he wasn't going to do any good for me. And then he says, put him in jail and give them only bread and water until I come back. And Micaiah says, if you come back, he says, then God didn't speak through me. And we know the story that he didn't come back. And the Micaiah had a vision that God had shown him that in heaven there was a lying spirit that wanted to go and deceive Ahab into destruction. And he came before the throne of God and says, I will get Ahab to do this. And he says, by what method? He says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he says, go. So we see that they're lying spirits. They tell lies. And again, these get people to do the same things. These spirits, are not necessary. You don't necessarily have to be possessed by a spirit to do the things that the evil spirit wants you to do. Because of our nature, because we're fallen beings, we have the tendency to want to do the wrong thing over the right thing. Amen? I mean, we all have that same problem. I don't care if we had a life full of crime or whatever. We all had the wrong nature, and we all did the wrong things. Amen? We see also that he's called the spirit of infirmity. Now, infirmity means what? We don't use that word anymore. That's kind of an old word. But infirmity just means is another word for sickness. You know, back in the old days, they used to call the weak and the infirm. They used that word a lot more than we do. Now we just call the people sick or the ailing or the sick or whatever. But we see that I think this is the, let's go to that, Luke chapter 13, 11. And I believe this is the woman that was bent over. But let's just go to it and see. And it says in Luke 13, 11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Everybody say spirit of infirmity. 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So we see that there is somehow demon spirits that can affect your physical health. And again, I don't know how they can do these things. The Bible does not specifically tell us, but some of it, obviously, it does happen. The next thing we see is we see a spirit, what's called a spirit of divination. A spirit of divination is a spirit that tries to predict the future using magic, familiar spirits, you name it, however they do it. This is what we see people that are on the, what's that hotline? Psychic hotline, same spirits that's in the world. There's a person down the street that has a psychic shop. Can you believe that? I never thought I'd see this in America, but they are popping up more and more. There's a psychic lady, I shouldn't even tell you where she is, but she's on Rainier Avenue somewhere, and you can see that she says she's a psychic, and she wants to tell you your future, and that's a spirit of divination. And the next thing we see, they're called seducing spirits. Well, seducing, when you think of seducing, most of the time we think of sexual, trying to lure someone into a sexual act. But seducing spirits, in addition to trying to probably do that, they're spirits that try to lead you astray from the truth. Their whole job is to seduce you with good-sounding things that are not true. Amen? Next, we see the spirit is called a lunatic spirit. In Mark 9, 14 through 29, and that's the story where Jesus comes off the mountain of transfiguration and the spirit has this boy, and it's called a lunatic spirit in some translations, depending on the translation that you have. Next, and I can't spend a lot of time, so I want to try to go through all these. There's a spirit of Antichrist. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that there is a man identified as the Antichrist, but there's also a spirit that goes with the person. That 1 John says that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Amen? And what is that spirit doing? Well, what does the word anti mean? It means against, right? So the spirit that is against Christ, the spirit that wants to oppose the gospel, oppose the things that Jesus taught, that stands against the truth, that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus and doesn't want Jesus to do and have anything to do with anything in the world, that is the spirit of Antichrist. It's not necessarily the person of the Antichrist, but it's a spirit. Amen? Next, we see the spirit of whoredom. This is in Hosea. Now, again, you see the word whoredom, and not right away you think of prostitution. But in the Old Testament, we know that God called whoredom or prostitution when the children of Israel went and worshiped other gods. So they prostituted their spiritual life with other gods. He says, you go, and many times you see, especially in the Old King James, you go a-whoring after other gods. You're going to desire what they can bring you when they can't bring you anything. And so there's a call, the spirit of whoredom. And then you have the spirit of the world, which the Bible says that is something that we need to avoid. What is the spirit of the world? Anybody want to chime in on that? Spirit of the world is everything that our old nature wants. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, just every fulfillment of the lust, of whatever desire you want, that's what you can have. Situational ethics. Whatever fits me, that's what I want. You know, if it's three wives, three women, four dogs, and a cat, whatever it is that I want it. And that's the spirit of the world, a lust. And again, a lot of times we always think of lust in the sexual content, but the lust really has to do with desires that override our desire to serve God. Amen? Amen. Okay, this next thing is the spirit of error. which of course has to do with doctrinal points and doctrinal things. This one we all can relate to, the spirit of fear. And we know that 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. But all of us have to overcome the spirit of fear. Amen? No matter what we're doing, what we're going through, we have to learn to overcome fear in whatever capacity. I remember when I had a paper out when I was a little tyke, and I actually wasn't my paper out. It was an older guy, and I wasn't actually supposed to be with him on his paper route. I think he was like 13. I was like 6 or 7 or something like that. And we were going to collect for his paper route. And when we went to the door and knocked on the door, this dog came out and he bit me on my leg. And it wasn't one of those little bitty dogs. I mean, the dog was almost as big as I was. So the dog bit me, and from that moment on, the battle was on for me not to be afraid of dogs. Why? Because I've had a bad experience with a dog. Now, fortunately, we had dogs, so it wasn't that hard to overcome. But for a long time, when I got by houses with dogs, I would walk in the street. I wouldn't walk on the side. Of course, back in the old days, nobody chained their dogs up. So you'd have to figure out, okay, I know they have a dog, but I don't see the dog outside, so I think I'm okay if I walk down this block. Or, you know, back in those days, you know, we dented lots of cars because we jumped on cars to get away from the dogs. But at any rate, I had to overcome the fear of dogs because a dog bit me. Another fear that I had to overcome, and I know these are foolish fears, but these are just examples of fears that we all have to try to overcome. It's for some reason, and I don't know why, but I had the fear of rats. I was afraid of rats, and I think I may have seen a couple of rats my whole life, but for whatever reason, and maybe it was because all the back in those days, there's a movie called Ben and Willard, and you know, Mr. Olmsted, remember those movies? And there's just rats everywhere in that movie. And it's like, you know, it's like the worst thing you ever want to see. And, of course, we know that rats carry a lot of diseases. And, you know, the old bubonic plague stories where that was supposed to be carried by rats. And so I had to overcome the fear of rats. And you know, it took me a long time, even into my adulthood, I finally got over rats, being afraid of rats. And I won't tell you how I got over it, but I did. But the point is, we all have fears, and there is a spirit of fear that is unleashed in the earth to make us afraid, even when it comes to sharing the gospel. How many have been afraid when you come upon people that you want to share the Jesus with? And it's not so much now, but when you were younger in the Lord, and you're like, man, they're going to be laughing at me. I'm going to be embarrassed, and I don't know what to say. And so the devil said, well, yeah, just don't, you know, you're not good enough to talk about the gospel. Just wait, like he always wants you to do. Just wait. Yeah, but no, just tell what you know. Amen? Tell what you know. Share what you know. And God will do the rest, because you're not the one that's going to save them anyway. Jesus has already saved them, and he's the one that's going to bring them to salvation. And the last two, we have a spirit called a perverse spirit. And we know we must be in the era where the perverse spirit is ruling and reigning, because perversity means to distort something that's for natural use to an unnatural use. And so we see this a lot of times. We see this in relationships. We even see it with the way people treat things. Like, I don't mean to pick on animals today, but I think it's a strange thing when people try to make animals like their children. That's a perversity. Look, don't get me wrong. I've had dogs. I like dogs. I don't love dogs. I realize I don't love dogs. I like dogs, but I don't love dogs. But, you know, nowadays people treat dogs and cats like they're people. You know, they got dog chairs for them in the car. They got dog beds in the house. Dog this, cat this. And it can get out of hand. And I don't want, like I said, I don't want to pick on dog and cat lovers, animal lovers, but God, there is a spirit of perversion that's in the land. We know that homosexuality is a perversion of what the natural man-woman relationship is about. It's not possible that a man and a man and a woman and a woman can have the same intimate relationship that God created a man and a woman to have. It's just not possible. But the perversion is that they want us to accept those things. Amen? And finally, and then we'll close tonight, is what's it called? We talked about this briefly in the spirit of divination. It's a familiar spirit. And a familiar spirit is usually used to try and foretell the future using, like I said, sometimes it's spirit communication and all the things that the enemy tries to get us to do in the spirit realm. Amen? I know it's a long list, and it's hot in here for some reason. Maybe, you know, I think they didn't turn the heat down, and we actually had a spring day. So it's kind of warm in here today. So we're going to close tonight. And I just want to, let's all stand. Oh, and then, you know, for those that want to give, just use the envelopes on the chair because I forgot to bring our envelopes. Just use the ECBF envelopes. And then we have refreshments outside so that you can get cooled off a little bit. So let's all stand and let's go home. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're opening our eyes up to the truth in your word about demonic forces and their goals to destroy and to hinder the work of God. And Lord, we know that you don't tell us these things so that we'll be afraid, because your word says that we're not supposed to be afraid. But you tell us this so that we'll be armed with the truth, so that we can stand against the enemy with the truth of God, just like Jesus did in Matthew 4, where he told the devil, "It is written." And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless those that are here under the sound of my voice, those that are hearing me over the web, and those that just may come in contact with this message. Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts and that you would do in them what you desire to do them in them. Help us to be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, we also bless the offering and those that are giving tonight. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.